If you keep verse page 579 open, verses 3 and 4 of that Psalm 62. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. We don't know exactly which situation of his life King David is in when he writes this psalm, but he is under attack. He's surrounded by enemies, and they think they've got their man. And David thinks they might have got their man as well. Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? It could be a time in David's life when he was under threat from his son, Absalom. Absalom committed a pretty major crime and was exiled from Jerusalem. And after a few years, his father allowed him back. But when he gets back, he starts to plot. He sets up a kind of alternative royal household, and he wheedles his way in with influential people. And eventually, he sets up a meeting with these movers and the shakers, and he says, right, I'm going to take on my dad. Are you with me or not? So David's life at this stage is on the edge. He doesn't know who to trust, and he's got sly opponents who are powerful and deceitful and manipulative, and there are a lot of them. Surely they intend to topple me. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, with their hearts they curse. And the emphasis of the whole of this psalm is that for a man or a woman or a child in a lot of trouble, as they try to live wholeheartedly for God, only God can help us. We aren't at the moment, and nor have we ever been, nor are we likely to be, the King of Israel in danger of being deposed by our son. But we have felt like a wall that is going to come crashing down, like an unstable fence in the wind. You may have seen today's coverage on the television of the demolition of the three cooling towers at Didcot Power Station. That is a big crash. And things can seem to be, and things can actually do, crash down around us in our lives. Bereavement can do that to us. Changes in a relationship can do it to us. Stresses at work or home or church even. Big disappointments can do it to us. I had some mental health trouble about 4 years ago, a few years ago, and that felt, there was lots of things that felt like, but one thing it felt like was defeat and disarray and being completely powerless. There are Christians, as we speak, in war zones, in threat of their lives, and under direct persecution because of their faith. We're only safe with God, and we are as safe as houses with God. The wise person builds their house on the rock. Now, there's a real danger that these are not, that they not be platitudes, in other words, empty words. It's a real challenge, speaking personally, to trust God in the good times. We say quite happily, in Christ alone my hope is found. But God in his mercy sometimes has to strip us of all the other things our hope can be found in. Our own strength, the support of other things or other people. Human capacity to get things done, stripped away. Having difficulty surviving with your sanity intact. It's only then that it becomes thoroughly apparent that God alone gives hope. And in this psalm, only God will do for David. And it is drastic that we have to be unwrapped from the cotton wool around us to return to our first love, our first of all, giving God the preeminence and realizing that God alone is my hope. God alone is my life. I'm only safe with God. Our independence is so severe that we can't depend on God, and we won't depend on God. And when he strips us of any other means of consolation we've got, we're forced to say, you alone are my hope. So in verse 2, truly, God is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. David moves from chaos to clarity. Truly, verse 1, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Yes, verse 5, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. So he's saying his calm, his rest, his sense of safety comes from God. Verse 6, truly, God is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. His confidence is growing as he writes the psalm. His life has chaos. He doesn't know who he can trust. And unusual things are happening to him, which are scaring him. And his life has wrong in it, injustice, unfairness, danger, confusion, isolation. Everything is pear-shaped, but he is at rest. Not all of you are interested in cricket, but many of you will have seen the film of Steve Smith facing Jofra Archer yesterday and unfortunately getting hit a couple of times. He was batting at Lord's, and as Christians, we are also batting at Lord's. We have been given the privilege of following Jesus and doing God's work. And it's hard. It can be scary at times. You can be peppered. You can get hurt. Your equipment might even break. But unlike Steve Smith, we can't get out. And we are given what we need to do that. Nothing can happen to interrupt God's plan. It's a universal plan for all time. And for us, there's a discipline of this in this. If we react and say, oh, it's all gone wrong, it's terrible, I can't cope, that is a real response and it is not unspiritual. But the choice is to learn to trust God in this horrible situation, whatever it is. The world has stripped me bare, but God will never leave me helpless and not allow me to be destroyed. In the words of the hymn, Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. So God has looked at me, and Jesus has died instead of me so that I am no longer under punishment and I am safe for eternity, and Jesus' righteousness is given to me. And that rescue is not just a fact. It is a hope. It's for me, and it comes with a reassurance and a confident feeling. The Bible teaches that when we're stripped of everything, all external support, all internal resilience, all our plans and resourcefulness, God's people find that God alone gives strength and calm. And it can be in brutal circumstances that this hope and calm comes. And a sense of real safety only comes possible when we throw ourselves right onto God. Look at verses 9 to 12 now. In the end, justice will be done. The Bible teaches that all the way through. God is in control. God will not make mistakes. In these verses, David contrasts trust in God versus trust in people for things like identity, prestige, power, reality, safety. So if we don't trust in God for these things and we look elsewhere, they are only a breath. Verse 9, if weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they were only a breath. The book of Ecclesiastes has the same word, breath, translated as vanity, meaningless, no substance, no hope of success or fulfillment. Those who take on David are God's enemy. In verse 10, they may be successful. But whatever they do to God's person, however powerful they become, they can't affect the destiny or the health of that person, or God's perfect plan for that person. Verses 6 and 7, those who trust in God have found rock, refuge, fortress, dependable, solid, as opposed to breath and vanity and nothingness. And that is a big contrast. And in verse 11, what God has spoken and what David has heard, taken to heart, as opposed to all the hopes and the standards of this world, the illusions of success and fulfillment that this world gives and holds very dear. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. With you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everything according to everyone according to what they have done. We don't really know each other's circumstances. We've got a good idea about our own, rejoicing or scared or worried for family or for ourselves. You, O God, are strong. You, O God, are loving. Come what may. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 1. There are two types of people, those who trust God and flourish, and those who don't trust God and don't flourish. And there's the same message here. That final quote there, you reward everyone according to what they have done. In Romans 2, Paul takes this verse and gives more insights into it. You might like to turn to page 1129 because I'm going to read quite a bit of it. So it's Romans 2. I'm just going to read 5 to 11. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. We don't do good on our own. We only have the capacity to do this because we have trusted in Jesus for our forgiveness and our being put right with God. We might not be successful and popular in this life, not for any length of time anyway, but if we come to know Jesus as our friend and our Saviour, who's taken our punishment and reconciled us to God, we will rejoice in our new life in Christ. Those who put their trust in Christ in this life may well lose money or relationships or hope. Whether we're beaten or not in this life, we will either be God's friend or God's enemy. And in the inevitable final judgment, the fact that anyone has refused to come to God through his Son will produce a final reckoning. What matters to us? Success in this world, reputation, pride, vanity, being stronger than Absalom. What will it give you by coming out on top against God's way? A good bank balance, a lifestyle, a status, a reputation of being somebody who nobody messes with, or being the best dog in a dog-eat-dog world, gaining the respect, even the fear, of people around you. Well, you might get a buzz out of that, and you might gain 30 to 40 years of success, but in 10,000 years' time, will it have been worth it? Refusing God's way and getting success going the way of the crowd, taking advantage of people, not being like God, will it have been worth it? Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. In 10,000 years' time, no, it won't have been worth it. Alone in God have I got hope, salvation, safety, and security. Whatever gets thrown at me, it's God I cling to. And a day will come when this will have been so worth it. The New Testament is plain. In this life, we will lead a life that's tough and hard and makes a Christian stand out. To put our faith in God through his Son and to take whatever comes, to cling to the hope that only God can be my strength in all circumstances, means that we have an eternity that's glorious. And that helps us to face the world, and it would be crazy not to rejoice in that. Just a few verses from 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Let's pray. Lord, you are great to us. Alone in you is found calm. The highborn are but a lie. Thank you that you make it possible to know because of the Lord Jesus that we have a reward of eternal security and eternal life. Father, please increase our confidence in that and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we trust you for identity and safety for eternity and not on anything else, really, on the temporary and weak recognition that a worldly success and satisfaction brings. Amen.